Well, as we've been studying through the book of John, especially in this last several passages that we've been looking at, we have begun to see a contrast between two groups of people that have emerged from this huge group of people that have been following Jesus after the miracle he had performed the day before. We see in verses 16 to 21, as we saw before, those true followers of Jesus Christ, the true disciples of Christ, because when they saw the power that he displayed, when they heard the words that he spoke about the kingdom of heaven, they concluded rightly that he is the Son of God. And in that conclusion, they responded in the appropriate way. It says they worshiped him. They were the ones whose lives, as we saw before, were marked by obedience to Jesus Christ, even sometimes when they didn't understand what he was asking of them. They didn't question him, even when he said, "I want you to go out onto the sea, I want you to leave me for a while." They obeyed, listening to his word, even through that obedience, taking them through a very stormy trial. And we saw how Jesus delivered them from that. Then there was a second group that we saw that emerged out of this, and they were the ones that we began to look at a couple of weeks ago. They were the ones who were also following Jesus. But they were the hypocritical, selfish unbelievers who were following Jesus for the food that they can get from him, for the healing that they would receive from him, and because of the curiosity they had about the miracles that he was performing. Their lives were marked by disobedience, as we saw last time. They were seeking Jesus for only what they could get out of him. And their lives, as we saw last time, were one of believing that they had to have some part in their salvation. That's why they said, "What work shall we do? What can we do to have this eternal life that you're talking about?" And you know, we concluded by saying that's not so much different than people today. There are really two groups of people today. There are those believers who follow Christ, who recognize him for who he is, and they worship him in spirit and in truth. And then there's those who may follow Jesus, but they are unbelievers. They want what they want out of Jesus, but they're unbelievers. So Jesus told this group of hypocritical, selfish, unbelieving followers of his, "The only thing that you can do to inherit eternal life is to believe in him whom God sent." Jesus says, "You need to believe in me and the food which endures to everlasting life that I can give to you. That's the only way you can have eternal life, and it's by belief. It's not by any kind of works that you can do." And that's where we want to pick it up this morning, as we see Jesus telling this group of people that he himself is the bread of life, the true food which comes down from heaven that provides everlasting life. And by the way, as we look at this, really almost a third group emerges out of this, but actually it's a group within the second group of unbelievers. And it's the Jewish community that is now addressing Jesus. And we know it's the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, because they're making a reference to our fathers in the wilderness and are talking about a situation. So we know that what Jesus now is doing is he is addressing a particular group of people, the unbelieving Jews who now begin to converse with Jesus. You remember Jesus had just finished creating all of this food, and the people said, "Hey, let's take him by force and let's make him our king. He'll give us what we want. Anything we ask, he will do it for us." But in all of this, Jesus had been healing them, he had been feeding them, but more importantly, he had been teaching them about the kingdom of heaven and about how somebody becomes a born-again believer. But they were not hearing that. To them, it was just seeing the miracles. But that is never enough without hearing the words of Christ, because that's what is important. The miracles draw you to the words that draw you to Christ. These unbelievers recognized his power, but they had no idea of his purpose and his plan in that display of power. And so what he wants to do is now tell them, "I'm going to tell you why I've done what I've done," Jesus says. And he's going to tell them, "I am the bread of life." He fed them with bread the day before, and so he's using that miracle to draw them to a spiritual truth to let them know exactly who he is. Jesus is going to tell them, "My plan and my purpose is redemptive. It's spiritual. It is not physical. It has nothing to do with food." He's going to tell them, "I didn't come to satisfy your bellies, but to satisfy your soul." He's going to tell them that he came to do the Father's will that had been written down from history past. And his will was to save men's souls, not to feed their hunger and to save their bodies. So let's look at it starting in John chapter 6 and verse 30. He says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" And it starts out by saying, "therefore." And that takes you back to what Jesus had just said. He told them in verses 27 and 29 that he had the seal of God set on him. He was the one that God sent to this earth. He was the one that provides everlasting life. And so their response to him is, "Well, since you have the seal of God set on you, since you say that God is the one that sent you, since you are the one that says you have the food of everlasting life, prove it. Prove it to us. Show us a sign. Perform something that we may see it and believe." You want to know something? It would make no difference. I want you to turn with me to Matthew for just a minute. Matthew chapter 27. As I was studying this, this very verse came to my mind because we see the very same thing happening and the ridiculousness of what is being said. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. He is suffering, he is bleeding, he is dying for the sins of the world. And in Matthew chapter 27, we pick it up in verse 39. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with their scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved himself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" Would they really? The ones who orchestrated his crucifixion and applauded him as he is dying? "Come down off the cross and we'll believe you." They would no more believe him if he came down off the cross. As a matter of fact, they would put him right back up there again, because that's where they wanted him. But you see the foolishness of unbelief? "Just one more miracle. You show me something like that and then we'll believe you." No, you will not. It has nothing to do with that. This group to whom Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6, they are putting their demands on Jesus again. They don't acknowledge him for who he is. They didn't fall down and worship him as the Son of God. All they did was demand, demand, demand. "We want something. We want you to do something for us." Listen very closely. Christ is not ours to do with what we want. We are his to do what he wants with us, right? So these Jews say to him, "Prove to us you have the seal of God. Prove to us you were sent by God. And do it by performing some kind of sign that we may see it and believe." do some kind of work. Well, just think about this. What had he done just the day before? He had taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 20,000 people. And John chapter 6 and verse 14 says, they saw that sign. They saw that miracle. And as a result of seeing that, it says, we want to take you, we want to make you our king. We'll take you by force if necessary, because you can feed us all the time. We have a great welfare state. You've healed all of our sick. You feed us all the time. They saw it. And they weren't satisfied with that. They will never be satisfied with that. All they said is, show us another sign so that we can believe. One writer said this, that is exactly the character of unbelief. You approach unbelief in terms of signs and wonders, and it's a never-ending thing. It's impossible for the natural man to be convinced of anything in terms of signs and wonders. If he can't come to the point of simple faith in Christ and His finished work, all the signs and wonders in the world aren't going to convince him. The Lord said, believe. They said, show us a sign. The Lord said, have faith, and they said, do a trick. End quote. What they're saying to Jesus is, listen, if you're the provider of food that endures to everlasting life, and if you call us to believe in you, now watch what these unbelievers do. Then feed us some more, because... Look at verse 31, John 6. Because our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see what they're doing to Him? If you are who you say you are, then feed us. Show us some kind of a miracle sign. That is always the character of unbelief. They want to see more signs. They want to see more miracles. And yet they will not believe. Just show us something else so I know that you're real, God. But don't sometimes Christians fall into that same trap? They say, God, we know that you are our provider, our sustainer, our creator, our helper, our deliverer, our comfort. You know, we know that you love us, and we're grateful for all of these things that you provide for us until the day of crisis. And when that crisis situation comes along, and then suddenly we begin to question God's faithfulness and His love and His provision and His grace and being the deliverer and the comforter and the helper. And then we begin to say, God, if you really do love me, then please, in the midst of this situation, do this or this or this, so that I know that you're real. You know what we're in essence doing? The very same thing as these unbelievers. We're asking God to do a sign so we would believe. We don't need that. But an unbeliever, there is never enough signs and wonders and miracles and tricks that will make them believe. And these charismatic churches today who depend upon those things as a means of spirituality, as a means of a relationship with God, they're telling these people a lie. That's why Jesus said of these kinds of people who want these miracles, who want to see these signs, He said in Matthew 12:39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And by the way, these unbelieving Jews don't just want a sign, they want a specific sign, verse 31 says. They say to Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the desert. Moses gave them bread for 40 years. What can you do, Jesus? If all we have to do is believe in you, show us what you can do. Because this is what Moses did for the people. And by the way, they are still thinking with their stomachs, right? So listen to what Jesus says to them in verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." These Jews who are talking to Jesus, they quote an Old Testament passage to justify their demand that he feed them some more food. You know what they have just done? They have pulled a passage of Scripture out of context to meet their own personal need. And let me tell you, that very same thing happens on a daily basis today. People will take a passage of Scripture and make it say what they want it to say to justify their sin, to justify their own desires, to justify whatever they want. And this group of people is doing the very same thing. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, prove it. We want to be fed. And by the way, Moses fed our people in the wilderness. What are you going to do that's greater than that? Oh boy. They take a passage out of context and try to make it say what they want it to say. And by the way, if you form your theology on something like that, as an unbeliever, then you are on the path to destruction. Jesus said, "Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven." He didn't mince any words. He comes right to the point with them. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, because the indication is they're telling Jesus that it was Moses who gave it to him. He said, "Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. God did." And by the way, Moses even admitted to that, didn't he? Exodus 16:15. It says, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." He's telling the people, "This bread came from God. God is giving it to you, not me." Matter of fact, in Exodus 16 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord told Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you.'" Jesus had to correct them, because they were in essence saying, "Moses did this. What are you going to do? How are you going to top that, Jesus?" So Jesus says to them, "Listen, Moses didn't do anything. The only thing he did was tell them, this is how much you pick up, and this is when you pick it up." Jesus in essence tells them, reread your scriptures. That was God's gift of bread from heaven to them, and it had nothing to do with Moses. And then Jesus says to them, "My Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He says, the true bread from heaven. And in that he's saying, what your fathers ate in the wilderness was not true bread. It was a physical bread that satisfied a physical appetite for a certain amount of time. And oh, by the way, that bread had limitations on it. And did it not? How long would that bread last, that manna from heaven? One day. Except for on the Sabbath day, then it would last for 2 days. And if you tried to grab more, it would sour. You couldn't keep it. And if you didn't get enough in the one day, you didn't get enough, because that was all for the one day. That bread had limitations. It spoiled. And by the way, that bread never did provide life. It provided the easing of an appetite. And by the way, people still died in the wilderness for the next 40 years, did they not? That bread did nothing for them but to feed a physical appetite. The true bread that comes down from heaven and gives life, that true bread is Christ. He is the one that came down. He is the one whom God sent, and that is where true life comes from. You see how Jesus answers those unbelieving Jews? He gets right to the point. He says, God fed them the physical food, that was temporary, but the bread that I'm going to give you will be everlasting. It's like he said back in verse 27 of John 6. He says, the bread that I'm going to give you will overcome death, will give you everlasting life. Spiritual life has nothing to do with the physical. And Jesus says, by the way, you say that manna was for your fathers in the wilderness, for the nation of Israel, for the Jews, but the true bread that comes down from heaven, it gives life to whom? The whole world. The manna was temporary and physical for Israel. Certainly a symbolic of Christ, but the true and the permanent bread is eternal and offered to everyone through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus says to them, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life. Jesus over and over again has said, He'll continue to say in the book of John, I came from heaven, I've come to the earth, I'm going back to the Father when my work is completed. And what He is in essence saying, I have come from God, I am God in human form, I am God the Son, I'm going back to my Father in heaven. And what He is telling them is, listen, I am God in human form. And if you think Moses is something, he is nothing because of who I am. I am God in human form. I am far greater than Moses. And isn't that what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 3:3? For this one Christ has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. The problem is with most unbelieving Jews is they revere Moses above Christ, as they still do today. And Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. So the question is, did they get any of this right with what Jesus has been saying to them so far? Look at verse 34 of John 6. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And at the first reading of that, you think, boy, they did get it. You want to know something? They didn't get it. They are still thinking in the physical realm of bread. Because they say, give us this bread always. That phrase and that sentence in the Greek means to give us this bread every day, continually. They are still looking at the physical aspect of what Christ can provide for them. Moses fed them in the wilderness day after day. We want you to do the same thing for us day after day. They're still thinking in the physical realm. So you know what this group of people is doing? First of all, they're saying, Jesus, prove to us through a sign, through a miracle, through a wonder of who you say you are. And then they say, give it to us. If you say you can do it, then give it to us. That's what we want. We want to satisfy our appetites. It's all physical, nothing spiritual to them. You know what they don't ask? They don't ask, how can we receive this true bread of life? If you are the bread of life, how can we receive that? The problem is, and listen very carefully, the problem is nobody who is an unbeliever can receive the spiritual truth of God apart from God opening their heart to receive that. Do you realize that? Sometimes that's a hard truth to understand, but people need to know that apart from the Holy Spirit of God opening up your heart and mind to spiritual truth, you will not hear it. Just like this group of unbelieving Jews and the larger group of people, Jew and Gentile, it was all physical to them. They did not hear the spiritual aspect of that. No different than some people sitting in churches today. They hear and hear and hear and they do not respond. Part of the reason is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says. Verse 14, and it says this, the natural man In other words, the unbeliever to whom Jesus is talking to in our passage here, according to verse 36, the natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You cannot understand spiritual truth in order to respond by faith and repentance to that apart from Christ opening up your heart to do that. Now, can you imagine if Jesus would have met their physical need? Could you imagine if he would have said, food, there you go, there's breakfast. Well, lunch will be coming up later, and then we'll have dinner later. You realize all of those people, all of those unbelievers, they would have followed him anywhere. But they would have only been following him for the physical and not the spiritual. And unfortunately, that is how Jesus sometimes is portrayed to people today. Believe in Jesus and your life will be wonderful. Believe in Jesus and you'll have better health. Believe in Jesus and your felt needs will be met. Believe in Jesus and your finances will change. Believe in Jesus and He will do this for you. Believe in Jesus and He will meet this need for you. Well, let me tell you something. If you believe in a Jesus like that and you follow a Jesus like that, then He will lead you down through the wide gate, through the broad path that Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 says will lead you to destruction. Because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus presented to you to make you feel good, to give you what you want, what you think you need. They're no different than the Jews of this time. If you seek a Jesus for what you can get out of Him. So Jesus says in verse 35 of John 6, Jesus said to them as clear as He can say it, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Now can you imagine their reaction to that? They're still thinking on the physical level. He's talking to them on their spiritual level, and they're scratching their head saying, you're the bread of life? I just don't get that. I don't understand that. How can that be? I'm hungry, Jesus. Feed me. And they continue to miss the point. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to Me shall never hunger. And he who believes in Me shall never thirst. And He's not talking about a physical hunger and a thirsting that we all experience. He's talking about satisfying the soul. The soul that comes to Christ stops hungering and stops thirsting for those things that this world cannot satisfy. He becomes the nourishment for the soul that satisfies like nothing else can. That's what He is saying to them. That's why He said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. It's not a hungering and thirsting after anything physical. And by the way, Jesus says, if you want everlasting, eternal life, there's two things you must do. You must come to Me and you must believe. Those are two aspects of salvation. First of all, you have to believe. You have to believe who Jesus is. You have to believe that He is the Son of God, that He came from the Father, that He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, that He was crucified, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day. You have to believe that He is God in human form. And by the way, it is not enough to believe that. You realize that? I talked to a man in this very room when I was setting up last night. He just started a job here. And he said, I believe in Jesus. And I said, well, that's good. But that's not enough. And I had the privilege of taking him through the way of the Master to show him his own sin, because he hadn't seen that. And that's the way for a lot of people. They say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. James 2:19 says, the demons believe. There's no demon going to be in heaven, is there? By the way, Satan and his demons have a better theology than most Christians. They recognize Christ for who He is. They recognize Him as the Son of God. They recognize the power that He has over life and eternal life and death and punishment and judgment. They recognize all of those things and they believe wholeheartedly in who Christ is. So believing in Jesus is not enough. Jesus says, you believe in me and you come to me for everlasting life. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means completely trusting by faith in Him to have eternal life. It is nothing in yourself at all that commends you to God. It's coming to Christ open and naked before Him. It's like what Mike was sharing in Sunday school about the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee said, well, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not this. I'm not that. I do all of these things. I tithe. I do all of this. Oh, I'm such a great person. And the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Hits himself on his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Until you recognize your sin and the holiness of God, you cannot come to Christ. That's where it starts. Believing is a part of that, an important part. But that's not all of there is. It's looking at your own life and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have nothing to come before you with. I'm not deserving of your love and your grace and your mercy. But if you're extending it to me, I will receive it. It's realizing that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and He is the giver of the bread and water of eternal life, because He is the bread of eternal life, so that you will no longer hunger and you will no longer thirst. You become completely satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way you can have everlasting life. And think about this. Jesus Christ provides the bread of life, the water of life, eternal life, because He is the source of the bread of life and the water of life and eternal life. Because that's what Christ is in His character to all people. Think about that. We can have peace because Christ is our peace. We can have comfort because Christ is our comforter. We can have strength because Christ is our strength. We can experience joy because Christ came to bring joy. He is our joy. We can experience true love because Christ is love. He provides us with spiritual life and light because He is the light and life of men. He is the light of the world. Every aspect of Christ that we receive is because that's who He is. He alone can satisfy the longing of a lost heart and a soul that the world will try to satisfy in some other way. The Bible says there's none who do good, there's none who seek after God. But there are people who are seeking something that they're missing in their life because God has put eternity in their heart. And they've tried other things and it's not satisfied. And so there's that longing there that only Christ can fill. It's not going to be through money or alcohol or sex or rebellion or religion or living a moral life or your goodness or your status or your education or anything else that will commend you to God. It's only by believing in Jesus Christ and coming to Him where true satisfaction comes from. And let me say this. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus says, come to me that you might have life. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you realize that even in your salvation, Christ is calling them to come, but even in their coming, they cannot come apart from God opening up their heart and mind to respond to the invitation? And to me, that's a wonderful thing for this crowd of unbelievers who are so caught up in the physical. Christ is offering that free gift of eternal life. It's like what Louis read. It's the water and it's the food freely given. Come and partake of that. But none of us can do that on our own. This is a hard teaching to understand. This is the sovereignty of grace. This is the doctrine of salvation. It's salvation by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the call extended to everybody, but not everybody is going to receive. But those who do, it's because God has opened their heart to draw them to Christ. And by the way, back in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes, I will no wise cast out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In that doctrine of election through the sovereignty of God, the invitation is open, and then Christ opens up the heart and draws that person who comes to Christ, who responds by faith and repentance to that calling, and then Jesus receives them and they can never be lost. It's the sovereign work of God. But that call is offered and extended to everyone. But because Jesus knows the hearts of the people here, look what he says in John 6 and verse 36. But I say to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. You have seen me. You have seen the works that I've done. You've experienced the things that I have done for you. You've experienced the feeding. You've experienced these miracles. And yet you do not believe. Your heart is so hardened. All you see is the physical. That's a sad commentary on the Jewish people of that day and on many of this day as well too. They are still looking for the Messiah. They saw Jesus and all the miracle healings and all that He had done. They were following Him all of this time, but it wasn't because they believed in Him. It was because of what they could get out of Him physically and not spiritually. He even told the crowd back in John 5 and verse 40, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. They weren't to the place where they recognized their own lostness, where they recognized their own sin, and they were willing to fall down and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They weren't there. They saw the miracles that He did. They heard the teaching that He taught, and they did not believe. And if you think about that, the people of that time had the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in human form, living amongst them, performing all of these miracles, having all of this wonderful teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and they didn't believe Him. So what do you think about people today? They miss Jesus for the very same reasons. They've never come to the place of recognizing their own sin and coming to the place of approaching Jesus Christ through faith and repentance and believing all that Christ did for them. It's an amazing thing. And if they're not going to do that in His time when He's there, many aren't going to do it in this time here. And because of that, there are some people that say, well, you know, there's just people not responding to the gospel. There's people that aren't coming to Christ. Well, part of that is because the gospel isn't being preached anymore. Part of that is because they're being presented with a Jesus who will meet your felt needs. Churches today are watering down the gospel. They're doing away with it because they want to get people into the church. But there's nothing for them to hear, to understand, to respond to. But yet they make a conversion by a public profession of something that was never true. And they're on that path of destruction. That's the difference. When the true gospel is proclaimed, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. We don't know who the elect are, so we preach the gospel to every creature, trusting the Holy Spirit to minister to those hearts whom God is going to call to salvation. The simple truth is, every one of us in this room was born separated from God. We were born as lost as these Jews were to whom Jesus is talking about here. We were born in sin. We were born separated from God. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 5 says we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says our minds have been blinded by the God of this age, talking about Satan, because we did not believe. And because we didn't believe, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ could not shine on us, like 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. We were blinded to the truth. We were living in darkness. We were under the power of Satan, and we had no forgiveness of sin. We had no inheritance among the saints, as Acts 26:18 says. The only thing that we could expect is a Christless eternity in hell if we were to die in our sins. And this is exactly the way the people are right now to whom Jesus is speaking. They are unbelievers. They have seen Him. They have heard His teaching. They have witnessed His signs and His miracles. And yet they do not believe. I have to tell you, that is the most hopeless place for someone to be. To know the truth, to hear the truth, to see the truth, and then not to believe it. But that's the hopeless state of every single person who has ever been born. And that may be the hopeless state that you're in right here this morning, because you have never come to Jesus, because you have never believed in the Jesus of the Bible. You may have been taught about a Jesus who loves you and there is no hell and He has a wonderful plan for your life and all of these things. That's a hopeless place to be, to follow that kind of a Jesus. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Him as the Son of God, the sinless Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins, for your lying, for your cheating, for your lusting, for your blasphemy, all of those things that you've said and done, all the lawless deeds that you have done, you've disobeyed your parents, you've not held God first in your life, all of those things that we have all done, you're living in that place right now, and the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. That is a hopeless, helpless place to be. And Jesus calls to you as much as He did to those Jews of that time, believe in Me, even come to Me that you may have life. But the good news is this. He says in verse 37, all that the Father gives will come. That is the hope for your hopeless condition right now. That if you recognize your hopeless condition, that you recognize that you've sinned against the Holy God, that you recognize that you deserve to die, you deserve hell, you deserve punishment because you crucified Jesus Christ with your sin. If you come to that place and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved, like many of us here. Like that offer that's offered to the Jews of that time. And by the way, we're going to see how some of them respond to that and the hope that lies beyond the hopelessness that they're in right now. He has to bring them to the place of hopelessness, tell them the bad news before now they can hear the good news of what God's plan of salvation is. But that'll be for next time. Let's pray. Thank you.